You know, it causes us to focus on what we all treasure and hold dear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of our salvation. When we gather together and sing with that in our heart and with our voices together, it's very delightful. And when we do it in faith, it pleases God, because by faith we please God. Faith looks to Christ, and God is pleased with him, so we are also pleased. So thank God for his mercy to us, that he's given us the fellowship of one another, this precious faith to look to Christ, and this common faith, the Spirit of God giving us this look to Christ and knowing he is all of our salvation. I want to bring a message today, the second part of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7, if you want to turn to the book of Judges. Gideon was a man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith Gideon, or what shall I more say, considering all the other examples of faith God has given to us, time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And so Gideon was a man of faith. If we keep that in mind, we'll understand the claims that God made and spoke to Gideon, that it was all through faith. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. This is the big takeaway lesson, that it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this verse of Scripture to you in the book of 1 John in chapter 5. He says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God will overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Everyone born of God therefore believes, and through believing, through looking to Christ, we're saved. We overcome the world. The world is our enemy. The world opposes God. Everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. And so Christ has overcome the world. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 1, verse 4. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the world. So when we talk about our enemies, let's think about this for a minute. What does Scripture say are our enemies? Whatever Scripture says our enemies are, know this. Christ has overcome our enemies. And faith knows that. Why did God send his Son into the world? To save his people from their sins. What's his name? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. What are our enemies? Our sins. And all the consequences our sins bring upon us. We have disobeyed. We have not believed God. God in mercy has saved us from our sins by the death of his own Son. And now he tells us, believe him. You will have tribulation. The world will oppose you. That's one of our enemies. What are our other enemies? What other enemies do we have now in this life? As a wilderness. We're living as in a wilderness, going to the promised land, our eternal inheritance in Christ. What other enemies do we have? Well, everything, really, that opposes that. And what is it that most opposes our trusting Christ and walking with him by faith? What is it? Our sinful nature and Satan and his kingdom. Now, these enemies are so much more powerful than us. It's like when Gideon was in the place where we're about to read here in the Old Testament, the enemies had come into their land. They were taking everything, their crops, their animals, their goods, and carrying them away, eating them, plundering, ruining their land. They would wait until they had labored and planted the seed and plowed the field, and they were about to harvest it. Just then, boom, the enemies came in and gobbled it all up like grasshoppers. It would be like in history this has happened, where people work their whole lives and someone takes their money that they worked for them and their children and gives it to someone else, takes it for themselves. You know what that feels like? My mother used to say her father was bitter in his old age. He grew up in the time of the Depression in this country. He was a farmer. He married his wife, and together they had, a couple of hundred acres where they grew wheat. But at that time, in the economy of the United States, the price of crops dropped. They spent all their days and all the time and every day they could. My mom said that her father woke up at 4:30 in the morning and went to bed at 10 at night, working the whole time as a farmer. And you know what that's like. That's a lot of work. And he was an old man. Well, in the Depression, they couldn't sell enough to pay for their basic needs. So he borrowed money from the bank, bought more land so they would have enough to provide. But you know what happened? They couldn't afford to pay the taxes, and all their land was taken. That's what it feels like. You work all your life, and it was taken from these people. The Midianites came in. The Amalekites came in. The children of the east came in, and they just took away whatever these people had labored for. But you know why? It says in Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. For 7 years, these people just came in, year after year, 7 years in a row, and took everything that they saw for themselves. They didn't care about the Israelites. It says in verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, the dens which are in the mountains. And they made caves and strongholds. That's what they did. They were sinning against God. God brought their enemies on them, and they hid. They were guilty, and they hid. They were in fear of their enemies. We talked about that last time. Isn't that what our sins do? They make us guilty before God. We're afraid, and we hide. The very enemies that come against us, we're afraid of. We cannot stand up against our own sinful self. We can't stand up against Satan and his kingdom and Antichrist religion. We're weak. We're helpless. And it's our own fault. It's our own dumb fault. And so what do? Well, at the end of 7 years, they finally cried to the Lord. That's a mercy, isn't it? It's God's mercy to us that we cry. It's like when a child is being disciplined by their mom and dad. Finally, they break down. In the process of discipline, the child finally breaks down and says, whatever, I've done wrong. And they embrace mom and dad. And then there's this sweet reunion. That's what God is doing here. He's bringing us to himself to cry to the Lord. It hurts. I don't know what to do. I have sinned against you. Lord, help me. My enemies are too strong and too many. And so he says in verse 3, it was so that when Israel sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they camped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. That's why they came, to completely destroy the land, like a marauding band of robbers. They didn't care about all the fact that you have children to feed. You don't have any clothes. And they chased them into the mountains, and they hid there. In verse 6, it was, and Israel was greatly impoverished. They were made poor because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried to the Lord. Here's the cry. And now it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice, God sends a prophet. He sends a man. And he's going to tell them about what God did, and he's going to tell them about their own sin. He says, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drave them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You have not obeyed my voice. That was it. That's what the prophet said. You're sinful. You're a sinful people. You know what that feels like? To be told that you were wrong and the troubles that you have are all your fault, it makes you feel helpless and weak. Your knees are weak, your hands hang down, your head hangs down, and you can't look up like the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And they cried. And then God sent an angel. He sent his son. Verse 11. There came an angel, which is a messenger of the Lord, and he sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon was the son of Joash, and Gideon was taking the wheat from the field, and he was beating it out at the winepress, on the threshing floor by the winepress. They don't normally thresh wheat by the winepress. The winepress is where you crush grapes, but here he's beating the wheat in order to get the grain out of the wheat so they would have something to make bread with. He's beating the wheat to make bread by the winepress. It's significant. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Christ appeared to Gideon when he was in this place. And he said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Why was he called a mighty man of valor? Was Gideon this huge, strong, burly guy that people were afraid of? He could just do what he wanted to do? No, that's not why. It says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The reason that God said to Gideon, "You are a mighty man of valor," is because the Lord said, "I am with you." There's only one way we can be strong, is if Christ is our strength. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be our strength. Our strength has to be in Him. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, it says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Who is our strength against our sin? Who is our strength against our sin? People will say, "Well, now if you haven't been able to get rid of your sin, then you can't be a child of God." What are you going to do when you hear that? You can't be a child of God if you're a sinner. What are you going to say? What are you going to think in your heart? You're going to say, "Yeah, what am I going to do? If I have to overcome my sin and sin is still with me, what hope do I have?" Well, the only hope you have is that Christ came to save sinners, that His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith overcomes the world because faith causes us to see, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have no strength against my sin. My own fault brings all the trouble upon me. And yet, crying to the Lord, "Lord, You are Jesus. You save Your people from their sins." And so we keep calling upon Him. It says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." What's the description of a person that Jesus saves? What's the description? Ungodly, without strength, sinners. In due time, God sent forth His Son. He made known His love toward us when we were yet sinners. And when we were enemies, God reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. How does He save sinners? By the death of His Son. He gave His Son when we were without strength, when we were sinners and ungodly. If that's the way He saves us, that's the way we live. As sinners needing a Savior, Jesus is our only hope of being saved from our sins. And so that's what faith does. And faith overcomes the world. We keep coming again as sinners needing salvation that only Christ can give us. And so we have this. And so He says, "The Lord is my strength. Thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. If God is with us, He says, the Lord said, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee," so that I may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. He's my strength. What can man do to me?" What can man do? The Lord is my helper. If men accuse me, and they like to do that, especially religious people, they try to rob us of our salvation in Christ by saying, see, you are such a sinner. You cannot be one of God's people. Isn't that what our conscience does? Isn't that what religion does? They try to rob the poor from their inheritance in Christ, and they plead against them. They try to make them appear as fatherless. How can you claim to have God as your father? How can you claim to be a child of Abraham? What are you going to say? Lord, plead for me. That's all you can say. You're fatherless, you're helpless, you're oppressed. Lord, plead for me. And here God sends his angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Gideon. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies, or his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger sent by God, the Lord looked upon him. When God looks upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he see? He sees our need, and he sees to it. He provides the need he sees we have. And what is that need? We need the blood of his Son. We need the righteousness of his Son. We need his obedience to be our obedience. We need his blood to cleanse us from our sins. The Lord looked upon him in grace, in saving grace. And when the Lord looks upon us in saving grace, then we can be confident we will be delivered from our enemies. So the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. What was his might? What was his strength? The Lord. The Lord is with him. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see, our enemies are strong. We have no power against them. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ sends us against our enemies. That doesn't seem fair, like a fair fight at all, does it? Why does he do that? Why does God require more of us than we can give? So we come to him to receive from him the very life we have to live. That's the principle of Scripture here. He's sending them to these enemies that are much more than they are, much stronger than they are. And he says, I'll be with you. I'll deliver you. And the Lord said, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, one man. And he said to them, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon said, You know, I've heard about the truth from you, and I think I see you. But I'm not quite sure. It's easy for me to deceive myself. And I'm easily deceived by others. I need you to show me a sign. That's what Gideon is saying. Have you ever wondered that? Is it really true that God could save a sinner like me? Is it really true? Has God really said it? Or did I just think this up? Or did somebody else who was like me, a sinful person, think this up? And try to convince me. Did God say this? Does the Lord Jesus Christ really save helpless sinners without no strength? As bad as I am, will God accept me because of what he thinks of Jesus Christ? Did he really raise me from the dead when he raised his Son from the dead? Did he really say about me justified because of his obedience? And did he make me holy in his blood when he did that? Did God really say these things? And so he asked for a sign. Show me a sign. And so he waits. He says, the Lord, the angel, which is the Lord Jesus here, Gideon says to him, Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come again and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will wait. I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went and he made ready a kid, a goat, a baby goat, and unleavened cakes of the ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out to him under the yoke, and he presented it. He presented the offering to the Lord Jesus. And the angel of the Lord, again, the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who's the Lord that looked upon him. He said, the angel of the Lord said to him, Take the flesh out of the unleavened, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. He lays the bread here. He lays the flesh of that goat that he had prepared, and he poured the broth on it. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What happened? What happened here? There was an offering. In fact, there was a burnt offering, and it was completely consumed. But what was it that Gideon asked for? He asked for a sign that God talked with him. And what was the answer to his quest, to his request? What did God do in order to assure him the Lord was with him? He accepted the sacrifice. He consumed the sacrifice. He accepted not only the sacrifice, but he accepted Gideon. And he said here, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Oh, Lord God, but because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face," he thought he was going to die because he was a sinner. And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is at peace with me. He made peace. How? In the offering. Peace in Christ's blood. God has reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. He satisfied his just requirements for our death in the death of his Son. We should have died. We should have been beaten for our sins. And God in his great mercy took his Son and put him to death, laid our sins upon him, put him to death. And the chastisement for our peace came upon him. The beating we deserved for our sins came upon Christ. That was the sign. And Gideon looks upon the sign. What was he then? He was completely convinced that God was at peace with him. And he said, "Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. God at peace with me, a sinful man." If God is at peace with us, what does that do? It produces this effect in us, quietness and peace and assurance. It says in Isaiah 32:17, this is the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Remember that verse? How do we have peace? Through righteousness. How do we have righteousness? The work of God. The work of Jesus Christ. Can we make peace with God? No. It can only be made by righteousness. And who makes that righteousness? Christ obeyed his Father by laying his life down for us in submission of obedience that sacrificed himself to God for us. That's the obedience that makes our peace. And that righteousness has an effect on us when we believe it. It's quietness and peace. And an assurance. Our peace with God is made, and we have assurance that God has accepted us because of the sacrifice. Where is our assurance? Is it in what we feel? Is it in what we do? No. It's in God's acceptance of the sacrifice, you see. And so then it came to pass that night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the grove that's by it, and build an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." And Gideon took the 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. God told him to tear down the altar of the idol and cut the wood down that they had built. They grew these trees and these bushes around their altar so that when they were doing their sacrifices to their idol, they could do all kinds of perverse things they wouldn't want others to see. And so they built these groves around their idol altars. And God said, "You cut that down. And you take the wood and you offer to me the bull, your father's ox, on this rock." Not in the place where the idol was, but another altar on this rock where God, where the angel of the Lord had consumed that sacrifice. And so Gideon was afraid to do it at daytime, so he did it at night. But he did it. Why? Because he believed God. You see, God had visited these people, the Israelites, because of their sin. They were suffering under the hand of the Midianites. God sent his prophet to convince them of their sin and remind them of his redemption. And then he sent his angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted them because of the sacrifice. And then what does he do? Tear down the altar. Tear down the idol. And you set up a place of worship to the only true and living God. And offer there. By faith, look to Christ. And you live upon him. Next he goes, it says, "And when the men of the city," notice what's going to happen. What do you think the men who worship this idol God would do when Gideon tore down their altar? What do you think they would do? What do you think they would do when he cut down their trees and their bushes and burnt up an altar, an offering to God with that? Well, they would be pretty mad, don't you think? He says here, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal, which means the dunghill god, the altar of Baal was cut down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, these idol worshippers said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. They found out who did it. Gideon did that. Oh. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Gideon's father, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he cut down the grove that was by it. And Gideon's father, Joash, said to them, notice what he says. God said to Gideon, you go tear down that altar to that idol, and you cut down the trees, and you burn up the burnt offering to God on an altar. I'll tell you where to build it, on the rock. And so then they come to Joash, Gideon's father, and say, you bring your son out. We're going to kill him. He tore down our altar. He cut down the grove. He destroyed our idol. And you know what Joash said? This was his own place where it was. And Joash said, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Now, this is amazing. He reverses the role of men and God. What does God do if he's God? Does he need a man to build him or make him? Does the true God need a man to plead against his enemies and find out who his enemies are, like these men did? Does he need someone to save him? Of course not. And so what Joash, Gideon's father, is doing, he is mocking their idol with the most shameful way. He's being very derogatory. He's mocking them. Are you kidding? Are you going to plead for your God? He's a God, right? You're going to save your God? So your God doesn't plead for himself? He doesn't save you? What kind of a God do you have? You see, this is what God is saying about all of man's religion. Men say you have to do this in order to be saved. God says Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. There's a big difference there, isn't there? If you have to do anything to save yourself, then you have to plead for your God, and you have to save your God, because he can't plead for you and save you. But notice the way that God says it in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 22. He says, rob not the poor because he is poor. It's easy to rob the poor, isn't it? There he is, the poor guy. I'll send out my servants and they'll take what he has. He's just poor. Like my grandfather, my mom told us about, the bank would take his land. He's poor, he can't pay. So we're going to take everything he has. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them or spoiled him. So the poor people are those who have nothing and they can't defend themselves. And he says, don't take from them. Don't lay a stumbling block in the way of a blind man. He won't see it and he'll stumble. And don't talk about a person who can't hear. You see. And don't rob the poor. He doesn't have anything. Because the Lord is going to plead their cause. You see, God's people have been given something, an eternal inheritance in Christ, and they have only one thing, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't come around with your false doctrine and your false gods and your false preachers and your antichrist religion and try to tell them they have no inheritance in Christ, because that's to rob the poor. God's going to plead for them, and he has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to plead. And God's people know this. In the same book, chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. In Jesus' day, there were people who came to Jesus to be saved from their sins and to be healed of all their sicknesses, or to have their children healed or saved. We want our children to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And so we bring them to Jesus. We pray for them. We bring them to hear about Him. We ask the Lord to save them. But the Pharisees and the scribes would say, you don't need to come over here. You know, you guys are poor. You're sinners and publicans and harlots. And yeah, we don't want you here. You have no part with Abraham. You're fatherless. You're orphans. You're heathen. They would make them fatherless. But they were actually the ones who were the true children. They were the ones for whom Christ came into the world and was made under the law, and being made under the law, endured the curse for them, that they might receive the spirit of adoption and with their heart and mind and mouth say, Abba, Father, my Father. Jesus said to his disciples, I won't leave you orphans, fatherless. I'm going to come to you. That's the reason I'm going to the cross and then going into glory to prepare a place for you. If I do go away to prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The fatherless, Christ pleads for them. The false religion tries to take from us this landmark, this eternal inheritance given to us in Christ that we only know and have by faith. And so the Lord says, He, the Redeemer, will plead for them. And this is the way we have. Do you ever find it in your own conscience? Lord, what shall I do about my sin? My sin is too great. I don't know how to be rid of it. I don't know how to come to you because I'm such a sinner. I don't know why you would have anything to do with me. And so we lose hope. And we're tempted to leave the Lord. But that's the reason we came. That's the reason we first heard, is because we were sinners and had no help, except the Lord was our helper and our strength, and Christ was our Savior. And so he says in Micah chapter 7, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his face in righteousness. That's all we have. The Lord did this. And Joash, Gideon's father, said, if your God needs someone to save you, you're doomed. But our God saves us. Our God actually pleads for us against our enemies. Isn't that what it says in the New Testament? Listen to these words. See if this is not the answer to this prayer that God would plead for us. He says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is going to charge them with wrong? It is God who justifies. Who is going to stand in the court of heaven and point their finger in the face of the judge, their judge, and say against us, God's elect, yeah, well, they need to be charged with their sin. They're helpless and they're sinful. They have no reason to hope in Christ. Oh, yes, they do. They have every reason to hope in. Number one, because they have nothing. And number two, he's the only one who saves. God sent him into the world to save his people from their sins. And he goes on. Here's another pleading of God against our enemies. He says, Who is he that condemneth? In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? Bring him forth. Who's going to charge? Haman, you're going to condemn the Jews? Hang him. That's what the king said. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Isn't that the only hope we have? Gideon, he had nothing. He said, My father's house is poor in Manasseh. And I'm the weakest, I'm the poorest in my father's house. How are you going to save Israel through me? He said, you go in this your strength. The Lord is with you. The Lord sees you. And the Lord sent you. The Lord is the one who will fight for you. Think about the accepted sacrifice. and go in this thy might. Tear down the altar. Know that God pleads for his people. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. I need nothing else. Do you? I want nothing else.
Amen.
And I don't trust anything else.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's our strength. It's faith that overcomes the world. Our enemies are the world, our sinful self, our sins that accuse us, everything that would deny us this comfort as the children of God, that he has done this for us. And God, in our life, through the experience of our life, he brings us into this case, the situation of our utter weakness. You see, our problems are our own fault, and that we have no other recourse, but that the Lord himself would have mercy upon us and plead our cause, because our cause is his cause. Our cause is our salvation, and that's his cause. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's not a reason to be depressed or discouraged. It's a reason for hope. It's a reason for assurance. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from all of our enemies. Our greatest enemy is our own sinful self. And that you would deliver us from the hand of all that hate us, Satan and his kingdom and this wicked world. And that we would find our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope. And you're the only one you provided to save us. And he has by himself purged our sins. Though our enemies prevail against us, we know he is strong and mighty, and none can prevail against him. He shall bring us to himself. He shall perfect us. He shall save us to the uttermost by his intercession, his advocacy, the propitiation of himself, which he offered to God for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we would find in our heart that we need nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we would also find that we want nothing else and trust no one else but him. And we pray, Lord, that we would live our lives bearing the burdens of one another, that we would, as Gideon, we would pray for them. We would pray to the Lord to save them. And, Lord, we know that you will do so, not to the glory of Israel, not to our own glory, but to the glory of our Savior. For he is our strength, and by him we shall defeat all of our enemies. He shall give us the victory which he has already obtained, and this is our salvation. Bless us now for Christ's sake, and help us, Lord, in our hearts to truly praise you. Help us to know that in our lives that we are to live, that we might live to the thankfulness and praise of our Savior. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his marvelous works to the children of men. In his name we pray. Amen.